This morning, we conclude our series on the book of Ruth. When last we saw our heroes, the women were waiting. Ruth had made a bold move, presumptuous even, and Boaz responded with the integrity we've come to expect. So, if Boaz keeps his word, Ruth will be redeemed. But will it be by our hero Boaz or this other guy? The two women have done what they could do, so they wait. But the light has come back into Naomi's eyes. She has begun to hope again. What's at stake in what Boaz does next? As a quick review, when Ruth and Naomi first arrive in Bethlehem, what obstacles did they face? I realized on the last week of this series, they all start with H. Hunger, husband, heir. Hair, right? Heir. Hunger has been resolved, thanks to Boaz. Husband, we're hopeful. Heir to the line of Elimelech, well, we have less control over that, but maybe this is looking hopeful. And so the women wait. And now the scene shifts away from the world of women to the world of men. The city gate, a place of business, kind of like a plaza, a big open space. Business, finance, government, law, all the official business happened at the city gate, kind of like a civic center. Boaz is taking the initiative now, and he wastes no time. First, he finds the other kinsman redeemer who just so happens to arrive right as Boaz does. If you remember, the kinsman redeemer is somebody who's a close relative of the family and has responsibility to keep things whole, to watch out for the tribe, buy things back if it gets out of the family, and to watch out for less powerful members of the family. Well, this other guy, this is pretty funny. The NIV translates Boaz calling him as my friend. The Hebrew is Poloni Almoni, Mr. So-and-so. This is a Joe Schmo. That's what Poloni Almoni, Joe Schmo. Joe Schmo sits down with Boaz, and apparently there's family business to discuss. Well, Boaz collects 10 other elders who were civic authorities in this time period. They were those who had the power to decide things. But they aren't there to adjudicate. This is not like a jury or anything. They're to serve as witnesses in this time period where they didn't write a lot of things down. They needed people to say, okay, this happened now and in the future. So Boaz gets down to business, and he has got a brilliant strategy. It's clear he wants to be the one to redeem, but he's not going to go around the guy. He's not offloading responsibility. He really wants to get this other guy to relinquish his right to redeem. So first, he mentions the land. Everybody wants land. There's this piece of land that needs redeeming for our cousin Elimelech. You get first dibs. You want it? No-brainer for a Joe Schmo. Naomi is a widow with no heirs. So if he redeems the property, sure, he'll have to take care of her, but she's old. When she dies, he gets to keep the land. Great. Yep, I'll do it. I'll redeem. Boaz. Great. So then you'll take Ruth too. Okay. You guys can marry and have kids, and that way the land will stay in Elimelech's family, and we all want that, right? Joe Schmo doesn't have to think too hard about this one either. Can see the little calculus in his head. He would be signing up to take care to feed Naomi and Ruth and any kids that Ruth might have with him. And if she has a boy, that kid would get to keep this land and not Joe Schmo. There is a no-win situation here, potentially. It's possible that kid, that hypothetical kid that he's thinking about in his head might actually inherit some of his estate too. Too much risk, too much cost. Nope. Nope, 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 can't do it. You do it. Can't do it. He backs out real fast. Well, at this point, if you are an ancient Israelite who's been sitting around a campfire listening to this story, we hear this and we get sidetracked by the sandal thing, right? Everyone's been listening to this and they start cheering because that means he did it. Boaz gets Ruth. Boaz gets Ruth. Woo! I can imagine my kids going, yay! And Boaz, in very precise, lawyer-worthy terms, declares exactly that. On this day, I purchase everything that belonged to Naomi and Ruth. Elimelech's line will not die out on my watch. I'm all in. It's legal. They've been redeemed. Yeah, you can cheer. That's appropriate. That's what the townspeople do. They celebrate. It reminds me kind of like a chorus in a musical. If this was a musical, the chorus would be singing all over the place. They give the enthusiastic response of a blessing, and what a blessing. May the Lord make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. These are the founding mothers of Israel. No longer is Ruth the outsider, female, widow, foreigner, resident alien. She's now fully included as part of the people of Israel, embraced. They say, Boaz, may you have standing and your name be famous. Whose name are we remembering today? Not Mr. Joe Schmo. Through the offspring, the seed the Lord gives you and Ruth, may your family be like Perez, who's the one through whom the tribe of Judah gained prominence. This is a big blessing. Woo-hoo! There's one last obstacle to overcome, and we don't have to wait long. They marry. Ruth gives birth to a son, an heir. At the beginning of the story, Naomi has been complaining bitterly to the women of the town about how Yahweh, the Lord, brought evil on her. Now the women of the town bear witness to the mercy and the love that the Lord has shown to Naomi. For Naomi's arms are once again full. God has not abandoned her after all. That is God's chesed, love. Speaking of chesed, one of our three big themes, where else do we see chesed love in Ruth 4? Chesed, you might remember, is this word describing an acts of compassion and love and loyalty towards someone in need. Acts that go above and beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. Well, in chapter 4, we see chesed most clearly in the contrast between Boaz and Joe Schmo. One commentator remarks that Joe Schmo was willing to participate in the covenant community as long as it involves no risk and no sacrifice. The very fact that this guy is left nameless, Mr. So-and-so, is an indictment on his actions. Remember back in chapter 1, there's this contrast between Orpah and Ruth, where Orpah goes back home despite her love for Naomi, which is just kind of a practical thing. It's not condemned, it's just not extraordinary, where Ruth is extraordinary. Well, in this chapter, Joe Schmo and Boaz are contrasted, but Joe Schmo, Mr. Nameless, is not just ordinary, but selfish. He looks to his own interests and not those of others. And his name is purposely excluded from history. Joe Schmo. We don't want to be like Joe Schmo. In contrast, Boaz, his life is now intertwined with these women. He is all in out of compassion and love for them and for his family. He's willing to risk, to sacrifice, just as Ruth did for Naomi back in the beginning. Chesed love always means risk and sacrifice for the good of the other. Speaking of Ruth, she did not have to marry one of Naomi's kinsmen redeemers. She did not have to provide a name for this family of Elimelech. She could have sought another family, and Naomi's prayer had not really been for an heir, but for Ruth to find a home. Naomi chooses, no, I'm all in. Your interests are mine. And she places her son Obed in Naomi's arms as heir. Naomi has a son. This is extraordinary love and covenant devotion. Because remember, this isn't just about caring for someone in need. This is about God's covenant and the way God designed the land and all that stuff to work. This is faithfulness to the covenant as well as extraordinary love and devotion. And the whole town, if you want to put it that way, recognizes it, the whole community. Ruth is worth more to you than seven sons, which in this culture was the ideal number of sons. The book ends on this note of praise for Ruth, the foreign women who went all in with Naomi and with Yahweh. and Yahweh has honored her chesed with his. Speaking of Yahweh, as we should, where do we see God at work in Ruth 4? Remember, this is our second big theme. Well, there's one direct action, the second one in the book. Did you catch it? Verse 13, God enabled her to conceive. This is God's direct intervention. You might remember Ruth had been married for 10 years to Mahlon without giving birth to a child. We don't know why, but here, almost immediately, as God did so many times in the lives of the patriarchs and the matriarchs in Israel's history, again, God gives life where there is no life. That's something only God can do. But God is also at work behind the scenes, again, as we've seen throughout the book. Again, Boaz just so happens to arrive at the gate just as the other guy comes in, just like Ruth just so happened to end up in Boaz's field. This is language that tells us the Lord is up to something. The Lord is orchestrating things. As we've seen in the other chapters, God's at work through the things that humans do, too, through human initiative. Just as we heard last week of Ruth taking the initiative and being presumptuous and the Lord blessing it, in chapter 4, it's Boaz's cleverness and initiative that brings the whole thing home. Because Ruth could have been as presumptuous as you please and not accomplish marriage and an heir. She did what she could do, and then Boaz used the power he had to act in his own sphere, which is different than that of Ruth. You see that? Ruth did what she could do. Boaz does what he can do in his own sphere. He uses the power he has for chesed. That's a good lesson for us right there. I think the main way we see God at work in this chapter, as in the book as a whole, is when we step back to see which prayers have been offered in Ruth and which have been answered. How many prayers to the Lord do you think get answered in this book? All of them. All of them. All of them. Chapter 1, Naomi prays for Ruth. May the Lord show you chesed. Yep. May you find rest in the house of another husband. Yes. Chapter 2, Boaz says to Ruth, may the Lord repay you for your chesed to Naomi. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Yes. Chapter 2, Naomi says to Ruth, may the Lord bless Boaz. Yes. Boaz says to Ruth, chapter 3, may the Lord bless you for your chesed. Yep, there's blessings all over the place. Yahweh has answered the prayers of everyone in this book, and in large part has done so through their own actions, through the human acts of chesed by Ruth and Boaz. So sometimes God works directly in our lives, giving life where there was no life. And again, a lot of times God's at work in and behind what we can see. One commentator puts it this way. On stage, Ruth and Boaz faithfully live the lifestyle of chesed. Backstage, however, behind them, moves the great Redeemer. Pained by famine, death, and old age, gently acting to alleviate them. His broad, powerful wings protect those like Boaz and Ruth who please him. And that brings us to our final theme, the place where we began. Where do we see redemption in Ruth 4? Well, this is the chapter of the most obvious redemption, quite clearly, the kind of legal family law redemption. Boaz buys back the land that had fallen out of the family. He makes the tribe whole again. He acquires Ruth out of vulnerability into security. He buys her back out of her outside status into the people of God. This is the most basic meaning of redemption. Something lost has been reclaimed. This family has been made whole again. Naomi's family line is redeemed. As I mentioned, chapter 1, Naomi is complaining that the Lord has caused her to return home empty. Well, now the Lord has returned her to fullness. That little word return pops up again in verse 15, where it says, renew your life. It's that same word for return, restore. God did not abandon Naomi. He returns her to fullness. Now, if the book ended right there with Naomi holding Obed, we would love the story. We'd call it a story of redemption. It would be good. But wait, there's more. The townsfolk's prayers end up answered. May the Lord make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. May Boaz's name be great. May your family be like Perez. May you have a dynasty. May you become prominent and famous in all of Israel. And then we have the genealogy. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. David, the great king of Israel. With those few words, this turns into more than just a story of one struggling Israelite family in the horrible age of the judges. That would be a good story. This was a story about how David almost didn't get born. This is a story about how God kept his promises to bless Abraham and his seed through some of the worst times of Israel's life. As you know, the Olympics are coming up this summer. And there's this tradition, interesting tradition of carrying the Olympic flame, right? It's lit in one place and it's carried from person to person to person, from Greece all the way to where the games will be. That's a bit of a picture of how God keeps his promises to the seed, the chosen person in each generation. He says, my promises, my covenant is on you. It's on you. It's on you. It carries through and carries through and carries through. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David and so on. Even in this dark period of time, the flame still burns. The flame still burns. The first hearers of Ruth would have heard this as really good news. King David, of course. From our vantage point, thousands of years later, we can see an even brighter flame. For now, the words of another genealogy ring in our ears. These are the generations of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And guess who just so happens to make an appearance in that list in Matthew? Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. The story of Ruth and Boaz is not just a story about how God took care of a faithful family in dark times. It is not just a story about how God redeemed the grandparents of King David. It is one small chapter in the story of how God redeemed the world through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one for whom Zechariah sang, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and accomplished redemption for his people. The one who declared that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, to buy back what had been lost, to make whole what had been broken. The one who sets free from suffering and sickness and death itself without breaking a sweat. The one over whom all the heavens sing, even now. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus bought us back. The story of Ruth and Boaz is not just any story. It is part of our story. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Those Christ has bought back at great cost because of his chesed, never-ending love for us. This is the good news we proclaim. There is nothing so broken that Christ cannot mend it. There is no one so lost that Christ cannot find them. There is no loss so big, no hands so empty that Christ cannot fill them. So, Church of the Redeemer, this is our story. This is our song. Amen. even in the most chaotic and frightening days of human history. God is at work to redeem. The flame of the Spirit will not go out. As we do the things that are in our power to do, which may be small, may be big, they can be marked by chesed, love, having that same attitude among us as was in Christ Jesus our Lord, loving our neighbors, risking, sacrificing, being all in with one another and for those in need. We can live out chesed love in our version of the gates or the fields, in the office or the classroom or the grocery store or the boardroom or the city council or the gym or on the street right outside the church. As we live lives marked by chesed, by the Spirit's power, we may never see the fruits of our labors. Ruth could never have foreseen the long-lasting impact of her act of chesed commitment to Naomi and to Yahweh. We live by faith. But we can trust that in, through, and behind what we can see is He who redeems. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.